Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 3. For, okay, this is what he had in mind. This is where he's headed towards. Having said verses 33 through 36, and then verses 1 through 2, now he's heading into verse 3. For, through the grace given to me, remember, this is a reference to his becoming an apostle. In other words, he's saying, look, I am saying this, this isn't just me, all by myself, and no authority outside of myself. He's saying, God is telling me to say this. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but, here's the alternative, to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted each a measure of faith. Okay, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Really, after all, what ought we to think about ourselves? We are worthless.
Of our own self.
Outside of ourselves, we might be worth something, but inherent to ourselves, we're worthless. We're sinners. Miserable worms or cockroaches. Oh, by the way, where did you learn that?
Romans
3:23, the Bible. That's what we're looking for. Yeah, Romans 3, other places, the Bible. That's the Bible tells us, look, you have sinned. You're not worth anything. That's what the Bible says. Okay. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but, here's the alternative, to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each. And my version says, a measure of faith. All right, we're going to take a moment to talk about this. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith, I am here to suggest that this is not a portion of faith. God has given you this portion, and you this portion, and me a different portion. I don't think that's what he may be saying that, but I don't think that's what he's saying. Rather, this is the measuring instrument. Look in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Okay, yes, when it comes to a charismatic gift, it depends on what God gave. But, he'll go on. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now, if prophecy, then, according to the proportion of, my version will say, of his faith. The King James Version says, of faith. The New King James.
Of our faith.
Okay. That is actually literally the faith. Of the faith. So, and it might be of his faith. But it might not be of his faith. It might be just of faith. For example, the King James says, of faith. Now, that's an objective standard. Look, if prophecy according to the proportion of faith, okay, mine will have a footnote here, it says up there, in agreement with the faith, okay? So that's not faith given to me, something that indwells me, but this is something else, something exterior, okay? Peter will say essentially the same thing as Paul is. Actually, I am suggesting he's saying the same thing. Look what Peter says, same context. As each one has received a special gift, that's the context of Romans 12. In serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, whoever speaks, this is our context in verse 6, is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. which we might call the faith once delivered, which he is referring to here as the faith in verse 6. That's what I'm suggesting. I'm also suggesting that's what he means back here in verse 3. But to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Okay, this word, the New American Standard, remember, judge not that you be judged, for by your standard of measure, which is the New American Standard, it will be measured to you. Whatever standard you're using, it's going to come back to you. It's the exact same word as we have here. In fact, the New American Standard, here's this word, okay? You'll see if you read up there, big Greek words, meter, a meter. Anybody know what a meter is? Yes, you might have a meter stick. And you use your meter stick to figure out how many meters are in something. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. This here, it is being used as a portion. John Moore prayed this morning for the ill that you would give them a portion of health. I think that's what you said. Well, give them what they need, but give them, you know, 2 kilograms of health. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a measure, a good one. Okay, that's again, this portion. Here's a chunk for you. Romans 12:3 sounds like these up here, but it doesn't have to be. 2 Corinthians 10, it takes a turn. Can you guys read that? I'm assuming you can, right? We will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God has pointed to us as a measure, okay? So, not going to... it's used twice, 2 different ways right here. I'm not going to boast more than I have been given, but according to what God, his standard, okay? Ephesians 4:7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Here's the grace, according to the measure, okay, there's a measuring rod over here. What is that measuring rod? It's Christ's gift, okay? Verse 4 and 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the measuring rod. The stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay, we can keep on going. Again, this is only the New American Standard that translates it this way. Almost every single one else translates it just measure, okay? All these words. The standard of measure, your standard of measure, by your standard of measure, and then proper, which indicates some kind of a standard of measure. Okay, why am I going off on all this? By the way, the ESV says the ESV, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Okay, so the ESV in verse 3. But think, so we have to have sound judgment, as according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. But it doesn't say to whom in the ESV God has assigned this measure of faith. Well, it could be to all people, the faith once delivered. All right, why did I go through all that and give you... It's not just that I like it. It fits very well, and I think that's really what he's saying. Okay, here's one issue. If it is, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, I'll give you this amount of faith and this amount of faith, and you get this amount of faith and you get this amount of faith, then what happens is, think so as to have sound judgment according to how much faith God has given you. John's got a lot of faith. I guess that makes him better than me. That would seem to be, okay, if somebody else says, God gave you that much faith. So you think, you know, it ends up, who's got more faith? That's the better person. That's not what's going on. We know that. At the same time, God gives you the faith that you have, the trust you have in him. Does God give that to you?
No.
No, you develop it yourself, right? Now, let me say this. However, it could be that, like Paul found out, the more privileged you are in relationship to knowledge, the more you realize how much of a worm you really are. Okay? So even if it is, God is giving you that faith. I don't think that's what he's talking about. But even if he is, so God gave me this much faith, and I realized, wow, I don't have a lot. I must be a worm. And then God gives John that much faith, and John realizes, like Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12, man, I've been into the third heaven, and I understand I really am nothing but a worm. Go ahead. Okay, sorry. So either way you go, you end up in the same spot, but I think that he's talking about, no, the Bible. Remember I asked you, where did you find out that you're nothing but a worm? the Bible tells you. I think that's exactly what he's saying in verse 3. There's my 2 cents. 4. Verse 4. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. 4. Now, there's an analogy to a body, a human body. We have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Now, he doesn't say it here, but his point is, but we're all important. Now, where does he say that? Do you remember? Okay, actually, First Corinthians chapter 12. The context is the same, spiritual gifts. What are you going to do with your spiritual gifts? Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12, even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of one body, so they are one body, it so also is Christ. Okay. Verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part, and you know the context. Everybody, no matter what you have, we are all important. And that's Paul's point here. His point is, in Romans chapter 12, is, look, we're all important. And he's countering that some might say, I'm more important than you are, which is the exact same problem in 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 12. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, now here's the application of the analogy. So we, who are many in one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. And we're all just as important. There is nobody out here or up here that is any more important than anybody else. It doesn't matter what talent you have, what ability you have, what spiritual gift you have or don't have. We are all just as important as one another. And what makes us as important as one another is that we're all worms. We're all saved by God's grace. All right. Verse 6, Romans 12, 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Now remember, when it comes to charismatic, that's the word here, spiritual holy gifts, then yes, God gives them each to each person as much as he might or as much as he might not. So now we are talking about spiritual gifts, but now about the application of them. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us has used them accordingly, my version inserts, because that's the point. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, or he who leads with diligence, or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, you've read the context preparing to come to class. What I get out of this is, it's not explicitly stated, but some people were obviously saying, number one, I'm a Jew, and that makes me up here.
I'm gonna walk right in.
Yes, I'm going to walk right in, and I'm going to walk in before you do, because you're a Gentile. You allow me to go first, okay? That's Romans chapter 1 through 11. Now, some of these Christians also have spiritual gifts. I'm a prophet. What are you? You're just a giver. Well, I'm a prophet, right? That makes me up here. I'm a teacher. I might not be a prophet, but I'm a pretty big wig here. And maybe one of them saying, well, I'm an elder. And the other one saying, I'm a deacon. And what are you? Okay, if we compare ourselves by ourselves, guess what we can always find except for one person in the world? Somebody lower than us, right? Okay, Paul's point is, look, anything we are by the grace of God. Verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, any gift you have, oh, remember what he says. Remember the context in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Stop dividing. Stop arguing. At the end of it, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? Why are you guys boasting like this? You need to become humble. And he goes, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? His same point right here. Verse 6, look, each of us has gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Anything that we are by the grace of God. Never forget that we're all sinners saved by grace. And again, his point here, whatever gift you do have, for God's sake, literally, use what you have for him. We're all just as important as each other. Don't be saying, look, I'm better than you are, you're better than I am, or I'm not better than you are, or whatever. Don't be saying that. We're all equal. And whatever talent you do have, you make sure that you use it for God and for His glory. Comments or questions here? That's a thick section, if you ask me. But that's Romans for us, right? About gifts or talents, we are all to be utility players. What do I mean by that, baseball fans? Play anywhere. You play anywhere, right? To a certain degree. God gives us, it's not. I'm not supporting the idea that a woman comes up here and teaches over men. I'm not saying that. Within God's restrictions, whatever talent you have, use them. However, some positions come easier to us than others, don't they? What were you, an outfielder? You weren't a pitcher? I hated it. Why? It's because you were really good at it, wasn't it? Right, he was terrible at it. And me too. I was not a pitcher. I did once or twice. I played everywhere else but pitcher. Okay, I'm not going to do that. But I was an outfielder too. Whatever you have, make sure that you're exercising it. There's a parable that includes the word talent. It's actually a different referent, but it fits in nicely in English, doesn't it? Okay, so remember that story about the talents? What was that? Jesus, a man goes away and he gives five talents and then two talents and then one talent to three different people. Three of his servants. And the guy with five talents, what does he do?
Doubles it.
I wonder if that was in 7 years. The guy with two talents, what does he do? The guy with one talent, what does he do? And what happened to him? Taken from him. The same point can be made for, look, whatever you have, we had better be using it. You remember Colossians 3 and 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, with vigor. Do it. Do it. Do your work as for the Lord. The question is, how are you doing? How am I doing? I know I could do better. Remember this, we don't compare ourselves by ourselves. Because when we do, we are without understanding. You've totally missed it. Oh, look. Yeah, I got it down. Look at you guys. Right? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Not only that, but I'd completely be wrong. I have no idea what you do throughout the week. I don't know what your struggles are. Even if I lived side by side with you, I don't know what your struggles are. God does, right? This also comes from who writes this text here? Who's the apostle? What was an apostle? An ambassador. Inspired by who? By God. Chosen. Chosen by God. Here, there's only 12 of these. And he's one of them. 13, however you want to count it. He's one of them. And, oh, by the way, where did he ascend into? Do you remember? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Up into the third heaven. And what was he tempted to do? Become prideful. And so God gave him a thorn in his flesh. And what did God say to him? Paul said, please remove this, please remove this, please remove this. My grace is sufficient. Strength. I have strength in your weakness is what God says to Paul. So Paul, in your weakness, that is when God shines the most. So, I may be a nothing, but if I'm a faithful nothing, then God is glorified. And I'll be well content with that. At the same time, in the eyes of God, I'm not a nothing. We sing a song to our children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the Bible isn't really initially written to kill children, is it? No, it's written to adults. And the message is, look, God so loved the world. God does love you, no matter how much of a nothing you might be. You're not a nothing. Comments or questions on this? Okay. In Romans 12, some of these gifts, verse 6, Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, what is prophecy? Anyone? Speaking the oracles of God. Okay. That's actually 100% right, right? That's great. Speaking what God puts in your mouth. That's perfect. Yeah. He's not playing along.
No.
That is the answer. Do you know what I'm looking for?
Yeah, yeah.
What am I looking for?
Inspired revelation today.
Well, that's what he just said. But it is telling forth. Things that haven't happened, that's foretelling, and then telling forth. Prophecy can be 5 years from now, blah, 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 blah. Or it can be, look, you repent. Well, he's already said repent a billion times. But prophecy can be either of them. Okay, so the prophet, I kind of skipped ahead. This I took him out of order by one. Prophecy, teaching, and exhorting are gifts of teaching. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has an interesting category, which I believe all these latter ones fit into. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, you are all Christ's body and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, kinds of tongues. I think these are gifts of help. Service is a gift of help, right? Somebody who gives to another one, that's a gift of help. Somebody who's leading somebody else, that's, you're helping me by your leading. You're showing me mercy. Look, I need, right now I need some mercy, okay? So that's how I categorize these. Maybe somebody else has a different one. Prophecy is new revelation and old repetition in the absence of the written word. Okay, so the apostles, there's only a few of them, right? And they're going all over the world, and they weren't writing down yet everything. And so the apostle leaves, and the next day you say, what did he say? And during that time, before the canon, right, is solidified, during that time, God has prophets that can say, I know what he said word for word. No, no, that wasn't exactly the word he used. Here's the word that he used, okay? Again, Peter. We've already read both of this. According to the proportion of his faith, which I suggested is, whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Somebody wrote, the preacher must be careful to preach the same message the apostles delivered. That's essentially what I think he's saying here. Can you think of anywhere in the New Testament that says, look, don't stray from the message the apostles delivered? Galatians 1. I'm glad he said that. That's the one I had up. Was that on the back?
Well, Revelation 22.
Okay, so go ahead and read it, please.
I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy in this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book.
Right, and we could go to other places. Look, God says, the messenger doesn't think. He just repeats. I read it, right? By the way, anybody want to guess who wrote that? Anyone want to guess? I know it can be just about anybody. But go ahead, throw a name out there.
Swole.
Close. John MacArthur.
Not close.
Not close at all. Right.
Wait. How can he say this? If he goes by what his doctrine is, that does not follow the apostles' teaching at all.
How can he say it? Because Satan is effective. Is this true? Yes. Satan's got to include some truth. Otherwise, everybody will know. Everybody knows the atheist is wrong, and what the atheist believes is wrong. Everybody knows that. Most people know that Buddhism and Islam and others aren't the true religion, that you can't get your sins forgiven in those. No, you can't do it. No. Most people understand that Christianity is the true religion. What do most people not understand? Which denomination within Christianity is false? I word that properly.
It's the idea of absolute truth.
Right.
I mean, you know,
person has the right and wrong.
Right.
Doctrine is important.
Right.
It is important.
And that's what he's saying here. He'd say amen.
Yep, he would.
But he won't say amen when it comes to the truth of the plan of salvation and a couple other things too, right? Okay. Teaching. You clarify, you explain, you systematize. That's a fun word, right? What does 2 Peter 3:16 say? I know you know what it says. You don't even have to turn there.
Yeah. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart.
No. Nope. it's where... I don't think it does. I don't think that's the beginning of it. Yeah, that's 1 Peter 3:15. Right. So 2 Peter 3:16 is talking about Paul, also in all his writers, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. Do you remember what Ezra did? Now, in that case, they didn't understand the language. He had to translate it and give the sense of the meaning. He expounded. He was an expositional teacher. That's what more people should try to be. Here's the sense of the meaning. Okay, topical is great. You need it. That's what a lot of New Testament teachers do. But at the same time, you need to have exposition. You go through it. You say, look, this is what he's saying. I'm going to give you an analogy of it, and I'm going to say what I think it means, and then here's the application of it. Right? That's what Ezra did. He gave the sense for what it means. We need more of those teachers, because some things that Paul says, you need somebody. Where's the prophet? Well, there's Paul. Well, where's the teacher to explain Paul? We need that guy. Right. The exhorting, calling others to obey. Peter, with many other words... In Acts chapter 2, he exhorted them, please, you need to. He's giving them, he's trying to motivate them. He's a motivator. Spurring the obedient on to further obedience. This is something else. Not only the disobedient, you need to repent, but also the obedient, you need to repent. Or keep on keeping on. Joseph, who was called Barnabas, son of encouragement. Wow. Who wants that guy? Right? Then there's service. Whoever speaks is to... This is 1 Peter 4:11, just continued. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. You've already read that. It's the context of spiritual gifts. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Okay? A little bit more. Revelation 2:19. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds as of late are a little bit less than the beginning, because that's what happens to everybody. No, it doesn't say that. Not for these people. But we all talk about, yeah, they're zealous in their youth. They're zealous when they just become Christians, but you give them time and they'll be just like the rest of us. Does that have to be? It doesn't have to be at all. Service can be tiring, right? Dealing with other people is exhausting. I'd like to just go be a hermit. It'd be awfully nice. I don't want to deal with your problems. You don't want to deal with mine. Anybody want me to start telling you some of my problems right now? I'm guessing you don't. Right? But remember, Jesus and his service to us. And remember, greater than at first. Somebody else did it. And in theory, the more we grow in our knowledge of the Bible and God and our own deficiency, the more we realize there is so much more I can do. In fact, what I have been concentrating my time on is really not that important. Some of these things I have to do, but a whole bunch of it I don't have to do. I could be doing this for God. The one who gives, never give grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver, right? This again, the Macedonians. Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. What's he saying? If you are a giver, give, and my version says, with liberality. Here's the word. They're giving with their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of the participation in the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And what is the key condition in there? They first gave themselves to the Lord. If you're a giver, give with liberality. How can I get myself to be there? First, give yourself to the Lord. Some leading can be tiring, right? We just mentioned that. Leading some can be tiring. I feel sorry for the person who's going to lead me. My parents did it for my formative years, and boy, do I feel sorry for them. Not much has changed under this changing skin. Some leaders can be lazy. Elders, what I think this is really talking about here, people who are leading with authority, some of them can be lazy. You run into that before. And then, good leaders are busybodies, aren't they? That's a little pun there. It says, he who leads with diligence. The one who leads with diligence. Now, that's a little pun, the busybody part, okay? But they're busy people is what I'm trying to say. The one who shows mercy, constant exposure to illness, poverty, suffering, etc., can be discouraging. I have a niece who was essentially working with children of dysfunctional, welfare children, dysfunctional families, and beyond. She's not a Christian. Well, if she is, she's an unfaithful Christian. She's an unfaithful Christian. And you know how she... You know what she would come home every day and do after... She's only 23, 24 years old. You know what she'd come home and do after this day? A glass of wine. Now, I'm not approving her behavior. The point is, going into these families, going in, dealing with some people, showing them mercy, the people who are in need, so much of this can add up and really drain a person. And what he's saying is, look, he who... shows mercy with cheerfulness. There is no room for Stoics. What's a Stoic? Anybody? Anybody? A philosopher, right, who basically says, look, this is life, deal with it. That's life, deal with it. Now, I got to tell you, I grew up in upstate New York, and guess what we have up here? Stoics. That's life, deal with it. Get over it, work. That's how you get over things. You just work harder. Okay. There's much truth to that. But I tell you what, I had to walk away from that a good deal. I had to, it's more than, and I still am, I'm still trying to figure it out. But the answer to everything actually isn't work. And that's your problem. Just get out of it and work. No, I was born in the time and the place I was born only by God's grace. And so for me to say, your answer is just, you were born there, and so deal with it. I don't understand God's grace at all when I say that. Comments or questions here? Okay. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. All right. The theme through this entire chapter is love. Okay, it sounds like here's a bullet point. What's he talking about? He seems to change. But actually, the unifying theme of this entire chapter is love. Verses 1 through 8 is, look, I got to work on me. And verses 9 through 21 is, once I've worked on me, I'll be able to interact properly with other people. Let love be without hypocrisy. Verse 10, be devoted to one another. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Verse 17, never pay back. This is all dealing with love. That's because, you might remember, Jesus died for us. If Jesus died for us, then we can love for him. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love, 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 love. He came so that we could be saved. In turn, when we're washed away from our sins, we commit to becoming a more loving person. That's our role here. We don't commit to making a lot of money so that we can do it. No, we commit to becoming a loving person. And everything else in our life should be subservient to that goal. 1 John or 2 John 5, I ask you, lady, not as though I was writing a new commandment to you, but the one which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. A paraphrase of Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy is the word that is used of an actor. Okay? By the way, some of yours will be stated positively. May your love be genuine. Yes, that's the thought. That's the flip side. It's actually not a great translation because the translation is without acting or without hypocrisy. Of course, the opposite of that would be genuine or sincere. So either way, you end up in the same place. But this is used of actors. This is used of in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, where do not be as the scribes and Pharisees, who when they go to give, they sound a trumpet, hoping that they will be seen and observed. It might actually use the word hypocrites. Does it right away?
Mine
do not be as the hypocrites?
Yeah.
Okay, right. It is the word there. And I knew it was in there. I thought he said Pharisees first. Right. Do not be as the hypocrites. And then when you go to pray, oh, you stand up in the great places and, you know, oh, I'm so pious, when in reality you're not at all. But you look it, okay? And then when you're fasting, oh, don't look at me. I'm so pious for God. But in reality, you're just putting on a show. Basically, he's saying here, look, when you hate, don't put on a face that you're loving somebody. That's really what he's saying. Let love be without hypocrisy. Right? And if you have hypocrisy in your love, then all you're doing is hating, but looking like you're loving. No, if you're going to hate, let it be hate. Don't hate. Be sincere in your love. Abhor what is evil. Luoneida, to have strong dislike for someone or something, implying repulsion and desire for avoidance, to hate, to despise. It says what is evil, it's really just the evil. The evil. What, if it's evil, this is what you do. Bedag, to have vehement dislike for something. Hate, strongly abhor. Thayer, to have a horror of. Anybody watch a horror movie lately? What did it do? I don't want to watch another one. It's horrifying what it is. These media that we have today that have nakedness everywhere. Oh, it's just a little bit. It's not really, it's not that big a deal. It's just a little bit. Language everywhere. And I'm talking about media. You can drive down the road or whatever it is in your life that's evil, that you say, it's not that big a deal. Hate it. Avoid it. Dislike it. Hate it. It's a horror for us. That's what this is saying. Those things that are not, those things are not so bad. Oh, it's not so bad. No, it is so bad. That's what we have to see here. Titus 1:15. I don't mean to be mostly monologuing. Anybody have comments or questions, please. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their mind, both their mind and their consciences are defiled. This is somebody who you can say something good to them, and you know what they think of? Something bad. That's what they take what you have said, or they take something that's totally innocent, and their mind automatically goes somewhere else. Bad. This happens all the time, especially out in the world. You listen to radio stations, the talk show in the morning. You got these two guys or two guys and a girl, whatever it is. You know what they're talking about? Trash. That's all that is. Not every radio station, I'm not saying that, but they are out there. They take whatever is good and it automatically goes wrong. But to the pure, all things are pure. He's not even going to think about it. In fact, if you put it in front of their face, they might not even get it because they just don't think that way. And that's the way we have to go. Verse 16, they profess to know God, But by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deal. D. This could be talking about one of us in here. Goes with renew your mind, doesn't it? Romans 12. Verse 9, let love be with heart without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you renew your mind, guess what? You won't have to worry about. It also goes with what comes next. Cling to what is good. That's the word that is used in Matthew 19. Jesus uses it of a husband and a wife. Can they divorce for any reason at all? No. When they're married, they're clinging to one another. Cling to... Yeah, anybody in here married? You want your wife to go away or your husband? No, you don't. And you would beg and you would cry and you would plead and you would wrap your arms around them and say, don't ever leave me. This is the same thing for what is good. The moment we allow one of the things above, this bad language, naked, those things, when they slip in, when we allow it to slip in, we can't live in a bubble. But when we allow it, oh, I think I'll just let that one in. Well, then we're not holding fast any longer. Comments or questions here? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This word, be devoted, the New King James and the King James have be kindly affection to one another, which is really what it's, ours is like, anyone with devoted, the New American Standard, is like clinging to and pursuing. Yes, that's in there, but how you're pursuing. Kindly affectioned, that's the idea. Josephus uses this of David. When Absalom dies, he was of a tender and natural affection towards Absalom and had extraordinary compassion for this son in particular. That's what Josephus says of David when Absalom dies, and he uses that word. That's the way towards one another. Look, we love everybody, but we really love each other. We have a special, extraordinary compassion for each other. In brotherly love, be devoted to one another. Yes. In brotherly love. That's the sphere that we operate in. And so when somebody steps out of brotherly love, outside of brotherly love, and they start doing something outside of brotherly love, we're still devoted to them, but we stay in brotherly love. Brotherly love includes, the overarching effect of any given sinful behavior. What I'm talking about here is all this. Verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And then verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Do you see the connection there between verse 9 and verse 10? Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And how does that impact your relationship with other people? Well, if you hate what is good, what is bad, for you, you'll also hate what is bad for everybody else. If you love what is good for you, you will love what is good for everybody else. And these things are so connected. So when you are pursuing some kind of sin over here because you don't mind it, guess what it does to your relationship with everybody else? It holds it back at least a little bit. Spiritually, you are what you eat. So my sister-in-law says that caffeine makes her grumpy towards her children. And so you know what she stopped doing, at least for a while? Caffeine. This is exactly what we're talking about. This thing is spiritually bad for me and everybody else. Spiritually, you are what you eat. Spiritually, you feed yourselves. What you feed yourselves affects others. You ever hear of secondhand smoke? It's the same thing. Secondhand sin. You sin, and it affects other people. Not only yourselves. Why do I still treat others the way I treat them? Well, it might be because of the garbage that I'm taking into my mind when I'm not here singing praises to one another, to God. Something related. What about consensual, unlawful sex doesn't hurt anyone? You ever hear that? As long as it's consensual, it doesn't hurt anybody. That's not what the Bible says.
If it's not within marriage, then it does hurt.
It hurts.
Everyone.
Spiritually. Mm-hmm. And it hurts your relationships with them. And it hurts your relationship with the person and with everybody else that you come in contact with and they come in contact with. Because if you don't hate sin in your life, you won't hate sin in other people's lives and you won't be able to help them. We should break there. There's more that we could talk about. Comment or question? Thank you for your work. So we'll break till right on the hour.